everybody. My name is Dustin, and welcome to His House, and thanks for spending part of your weekend here with us. Before our service gets started, we want to take a few minutes to tell you a little bit about who we are and some of the things coming up for you and your family right here at His House. We have one goal here at His House, and it's to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. One of the things that we are passionate about is reaching the next generation. We put a lot of focus on helping your kids and teenagers grow in their relationship with Jesus. Whether it's here at church in one of our kids or student environments, or in a kids or student ministry life group, you can be sure that your kids are getting relevant biblical teaching that they can apply to their lives each day. If that looks like something that you'd like to be a part of, you can pick up a communication card from the seat pocket in front of you. Fill it out and let us know if you'd like more information on serving in our kids or student ministries. Drop your card in the offering buckets when they're passed a little later in the service. This is your chance to make a difference in the next generation here at His House. You picked a great day to come to His House. We're going to be baptizing in both of our services today. And baptism is the first thing we're instructed to do after we come into a relationship with Jesus. It's an outward sign of the inward change that is taking place in a person's life. We do water baptism the first and third Sundays of each month. If you've accepted Christ in the last few weeks and have talked with a counselor, your next step is to be baptized. Visit the Welcome Center in the lobby after the service today to fill out a baptism card, and we'll get you signed up to be baptized on April 6th. So you've been coming to His House for a while and you're kind of wondering what's next. We want to invite you to a gathering with our staff called Open House. It's for anyone who wants to learn about the vision and values of our church so that you can get connected with our church family and even join a life group to grow spiritually with other people. Childcare is provided for kids 12 and under, and all you need to do is show up. The next open house is next Sunday night, March 23rd at 6 p.m. You can register at the Welcome Center, and we'll see you at Open House. Thanks again for being with us this weekend. If you would like to support the work that God is doing at His House, you can prepare to do that right now if you'd like. If you're giving by cash or card, today you can grab one of the gray envelopes in the seat back in front of you. Drop that envelope in the offering bucket when they're passed a little later on in the service. We also offer automatic online giving by card, e-check, or bank draft through our website at www.hishouse.tv. For more information on anything you've heard today, stop by the Welcome Center in the lobby or connect with us online for quick updates on what's going on around His House.
Number one, guys, if we're going to live a life that brings glory to Jesus, Paul's getting ready to share with us, we got to remember our chains. We have to remember our chains. I'll explain to you what that is. Go to verse 1. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. That's a pretty bold statement, amen? To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. He tells Titus, you remind them of this. Tell them to remember. Never forget what it was like when they were lost. Remember when they were still in slavery to sin. Remember when they were still on the path that leads to hell. They were lost, without God, without hope, unforgiven. They had not obtained mercy. They had nothing but the prospect of future judgment awaiting them. They were on the way to a real hell. They had a penalty because of their sin they could not escape. And they had a power, the power of sin, they were handcuffed to. Notice he says they were serving various lusts and hateful and hating one another. Why do they need to remember that? Let me tell you, if you don't remember where you came from, remembering where you came from, remembering when you had, and when you were in that condition, you had absolutely no power to bring yourself out of that condition. None. Absolutely zero hope. until something happened in verse 4. None. None whatsoever. He says, so you remind them when they look around at other people, when they look around at other men and women and boys and girls, if we're going to be humble, if we're going to have a kindness and be gentle to people and not be abrasive to people and judgmental to people, he says, they're going to have to remember where they were before they came to know Jesus. You tell them to remember. You remind them of that. Remind them of their chains. I mean, to be show all humility to all men, there's something about remembering what we really were outside of Christ. We're certainly by no means perfect in Christ. We're perfect in Christ because of Him in one sense, but in our behavior we're not, amen? But listen, we need to remember that. And there's something about remembering that humbles us. It humbles us. When we don't remember, we become haughty and self-righteous. Isn't it amazing? You could come, you may be here today, and 10 years ago, you heard the gospel, you came to Christ by faith, and your chains were broken, you were forgiven, and you were delivered from maybe just a hideous past. And yet now that you have a relationship with Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, you look at people who, if you're not careful, were in the same condition you were in 10 years ago, and instead of having such a compassion and such a brokenness for them, there's this haughtiness, this self-righteous spirit that forgets what brought you out of that. Somehow maybe thinking that you deserve the credit for getting out of that. You deserve the credit for breaking those chains. None of us would ever say that to ourselves audibly, would we? None of us would ever say, I take the credit for breaking my chains. However, when we do not remember our chains, when we do not remember our chains, we can very, very quickly live in such a way that communicates deep down, we think we deserve the credit for that. Number two, something happened though. You see, something happened. He says, we were once these things. That was our identity. That's who we were. That was our life. That was our chains. We were lost. We had no hope, but something happened. And what happened? He tells us in verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. He's going to tell them, number two, remember the love, the grace, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus that set you free. You see, there was a time that this was true of you. You were just like every person in the world. You were just like every other person without Christ in the world. But something took place. The love and the kindness of God our Savior toward man appeared. When did that appear? Well, it appeared in time when Jesus came into the world. Amen? He's speaking primarily of the great love of God made clear, visible, revealed when Christ, the Son of God, came into the world. The Word became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, dwelt among us. And that same one who was perfect God, perfect man, went to the cross. And He came to this world, the Bible says, to save sinners. And on the cross, He died for our sins. Amen? He took the full brunt. He bore, the Bible says, 1 Peter, Peter says He carried up our own sins in His own body to the tree. And He called it a tree purposely because it says in Deuteronomy that whoever's hung on a tree is cursed. And you see what happened to Jesus on the cross is that He became a curse for us. That curse was on us. Because of our sin, that curse was that we were cursed and doomed for judgment. And rightfully so, we deserved it. Nothing bad about that or cruel about that, just God being just. But something took place. Jesus went to the cross, and He, the perfect man, He represented me and represented you. He stood in my place, and He gave Himself for my sins and for your sins, all of them. He carried them all up, and all the judgment you and I deserve fell upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took it away. And there was a point in time when you and I heard that message In time for us, it appeared when we heard the gospel and we began to realize our sinfulness. We began to realize we were in chains. We began to realize we did need a Savior by the grace of God, amen? Because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, was beginning to reveal to us and convince us of our sinfulness, of our need for grace, of our need for a Savior. God was doing that. And with cords of loving kindness, He was drawing us to behold His love displayed at the cross through His Son. And at first, many of us, we had different experiences, of course. We began to realize we were sinners, and we began to fear judgment. We began to fear standing before God. That thought terrified us. And we thought, you know, if I could just have peace with God, if I could just know that I was forgiven, if I could just, and some of us begin to try to, you know, we try to clean our act up, we try to do all kinds of things, but we still weren't saved, we still weren't delivered. But then the gospel, the good news of what God has done through His Son to bring peace to us. The good news of how God and His love and His grace reached down in the midst of that pit of sin where our chains are, and He broke them, and He raised us up with Christ. That began to become clear to us, and we realized we heard and believed the good news that Christ came to save sinners like me, and He died for my sins. And because He bore my sins, the good news is that forgiveness is pronounced to me and to you. And upon believing, our chains fell off. Amen? We had peace with God. We were forgiven. Our sins were blotted out. He bore them, took them away from us. That was applied to our life at that moment in time. Look at what else He says. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, you see, but according to His mercy He saved us. He did that. We didn't have a hand in it. The only thing that you and I can contribute to our salvation is our sin. That's the gospel. Any other gospel that says any otherwise is a false gospel. Any other gospel that says somehow you've got a claim into this, that somehow you've got your fingers involved and you know you're bringing salvation to yourself, that is a false gospel. The good news, the gospel, first of all, you have to be stripped bare. You've got to know you're in chains. You've got to know that you're lost. You've got to know that you deserve God's judgment. You've got to know that you need a Savior. You've got to know that you need grace, that you can't clean up your act, that you stop trying to do anything and you look up in helplessness to the Savior who came to save sinners like you. That's what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put all of your faith in Him and who He is and what He did for you. You threw yourself upon His mercy. You knew that you had zero other hope besides that. But in Christ, everybody has hope. Amen? And when we heard that and began to believe that, look what happened in the next verse. He says, or excuse me, the same verse, but the next phrase. According to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We were changed. Upon realizing our sinfulness, hearing the simple, true gospel message, and believing, and laying hold of Christ by faith, our chains truly fell off, and we were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We were born again. We became, the old us was gone and passed away. We became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, by the way, we still have a battle with sin. I want to clear that up before we go any further, lest anyone get discouraged. Amen? The Bible talks about that. We still have the power of sin indwelling us. We still have the battles with the flesh. Okay? But nevertheless, there's a new, true reality about you after you come to Jesus. You've got to remember that it was His love. Now, I keep going back to point one. I believe we live in a day and time, and it's always been true, the greatest stumbling block to the gospel and the greatest stumbling block to people's salvation is you have to come to a place, you have to realize your lostness first. You'll never embrace a Savior unless you know you need one. No. You don't need Jesus just as a helper to help you in life because things are going bad and you want to get better financially and you just want life to be better. me tell you something, guys. That's not, Jesus didn't come just to make life better. He came to save us. And before he ever becomes someone who's with me in my life, he must be my Savior. And you'll never embrace him unless you know you need one. You say, well, what's so hard about that? Well, that's why the Holy Spirit has to convince us. Because the message of the world is this, what? God loves you. And oftentimes it's like this, God loves you because you're somebody. Amen? I mean, you look at the society we live in and the sense of entitlement people have. I'm somebody. God owes me a good life. Our government owes me a good life. You owe me a good life. Everybody owes me a good life. My teachers owe me a good life. Matter of fact, we live in a society, it's becoming increasingly difficult to say anything is wrong. It's becoming increasingly difficult to discipline anybody for anything, even if you're a teacher in school. I mean, you have to choose. How many of you ever seen the movie, let me think of it for a moment. It has something to do with a parent. Parental guidance. Has anybody ever seen Parental Guidance? Wait, what's is it Billy Crystal? Is that his name? Bill Crystal, okay. You know the portion of the movie, if you haven't seen, you need to watch, it's funny. But he begins to talk about, I mean, it's funny because the mom and dad represent really a lot of his grandkids, represent a lot of our society. You know, yeah, everything has to be worded carefully. You know, you never say no. You never say you did wrong. You never say, it's always, everything's candy coated. Why? Because we want people to feel like they're grand, the grandest thing in the world. And somehow we think that if people think that, they're going to be better people. Let me tell you something. They'll grow up to be nothing but a snot-nosed brat. That's what they'll be. Amen? You clap. Go ahead. And we've got a society full of snot-nosed brats that thinks the whole world owes them something. And it breaks my heart. And this becomes a huge wall between you and Jesus. Because you know what Jesus says? Jesus says you're not good. Jesus says you are sinful, you're dead, you're separated, you have no hope, you deserve judgment, you deserve the wrath and judgment of God, which is not a bad thing when the just gives those who've broken the law, justice, right? And he's good. And when God judges, he's still good. You've got to come to the grips with the reality. You have chains. They're real. Let me say this. God's love will never appear to be the great, amazing, jaw-dropping, transforming love of God it is until you begin to see yourself for what you really are to some degree. You'll never be amazed by grace. You'll never be amazed by the glory of the gospel, and of the glory of Christ coming into the world, the glory of his sin-bearing death, and the glory of his resurrection, the glory of his triumphant return, until you see something of the reality of what you really are. And then, instead of God's love being you thought was big, it becomes an ocean. Because there's nothing about me that cries out to God and says, you must love him. You must redeem him. You must save him. I mean, look at him. He's got a UK shirt on and blue sleeves. Amen. Amen. No. Or he's got white skin or black skin. Or look at his potential. Let me tell you something, guys. God didn't look down and see my potential and say, oh, I got to love him. Let me tell you what God saw my potential was. I had the potential to be the greatest hellion that's ever lived in the world. Amen? And did you know this world would be a million times worse than it is if it were not for the restraining grace of God in this world? Did you know that? When God begins to take his hand off of society, you watch what happens. Just watch the news. We're experiencing right now in America. If you don't believe me, just watch it. You can't invent enough ways to be perverted in this society. You can't. Why? Read Romans 1. Just as they did not want to acknowledge God any longer, what? God began to what? Say, that's have it your way. Burger King slogan. And it's not a good thing. When God says have it your way, it's the worst thing he could do. Matter of fact, Paul is explaining that is part of the wrath of God. Part of the wrath of God is not God doing something. It's God doing nothing. He gave them over. I believe all of my heart, September 11th, 2001, we think, people to my house, an act of God's judging. I don't believe it was judgment at all. I believe it was the mercy of God. Why would God allow something like, I mean, do you realize what the chances were of those guys being successful and pulling off September 11th? Very minimal. It could not have, it exceeded what their expectations and what they were hoping to accomplish. Osama bin Laden even made the statement, his engineering degree, he was an engineering mind, and he thought that the top three quarters of those buildings and of the World Trade Centers would fall. Never dream. He did not foresee the whole both buildings collapsing. It exceeded. The success was tremendous. God took his hand off. Now, why would God do that? Let me ask you, if somebody's on a golf course playing golf, and God forbid, but if they were chasing a little white ball around in a field, that's what golf is, okay? And for some of us, it's nothing relaxing about golf, okay? I hadn't played in several years, and that's why. People tell me, you need to play golf, it's relaxing. I mean, I left so mad, my blood pressure so high. A few of you know, you play with me. Well, there's nothing relaxing about this. I need to repent and never play again, okay? But let's say a guy's on the tee, and one's a believer, one's a non-believer, and this believer, this Christian's sharing the gospel with his friend says, he's an atheist, he says there's not a God, and he finally tells his friend, if there is a God, then watch this. He raises his golf club up and he says, if there is a God, I dare you to strike me down with lightning. Boom! Lightning bolt strikes, and the man lives. Listen, was that an act of judgment or an act of mercy? Mercy. If nothing takes place, that's more of an act of judgment. Okay? Because it jars him, and he wakes up and he's asking his friend, tell me about the gospel. Share what it will, tell me about your Jesus. But if nothing happens, he's convinced he's correct. Let me tell you something, guys. Things that have taken place in our nation, I believe, have been acts of mercy and long-suffering of God. To see what's going on. We're in this downward spiral. I mean, let's just be honest. I don't want to get camped out I want to move on. We've got to remember the love and grace of God, but can I say something? Look at the chains. We're chained, and we got to remember that. If you're in Christ, you're not, but if you're not in Christ, you are. And our society, for the most part, is not in Christ, that's for sure. Now listen to what happens. There's a downward spiral. Ways of doing evil, intelligence and IQs are dedicated to ways of doing evil in different ways, okay? New inventions of doing evil, new inventions all the time. All right? We're in this downward spiral. There are things that are going on today that 30 years ago would have never been true. You know, it's now improper to even begin. People will stutter and they're scared. You can't even call like homosexuality or lesbianism. Can't say that's a sin and be politically correct. And my friend, it is a sin. There's never been a question about that. As a matter of fact, I am so amazed of how rapidly we've changed in that one, just on that one area, the last 13 years. Blows my mind. Blows my mind. Now listen, I'm certainly not in agreement with the responses. I believe the church has neglected and mistreated the homosexual community about as bad as they have any other people group. We haven't loved them. We've not taken the gospel to them. We've not told them. We've treated it as a special sin that somehow that they're beyond the saving grace of God, almost. Because you say, God says it's abomination. God also says a proud look and a lying tongue is an abomination before him. How many of you in here have had a proud look and lying tongue? When you condemn them, you forget your chains. I will show humility towards all men when I remember my chains. And I remember the same one who set me free. When I remember the love and grace of God that set me free, I remember that that love and grace of God is great enough to reach them too. Amen? Amen. And I believe that we need to treat them right. I don't even want to get into political stuff. I could care less about that. I'll be honest with you. I'm just not a political guy. If I ever offend anyone politically, I promise you it wasn't on purpose. I'm just too dumb to know I did it, okay, to know any better. I don't keep up with it a lot. I don't. But guess what's next? We've already seen it. Polygamy. Polygamy will be legalized in this nation next 10 years. Mark it down. Then what's going to be after that? There's going to be all kinds of things. Incest. I would even say statutory rape, where someone who's over 18 is with someone under 18, but that's legally can be pressed as a charge with the parents. That's statutory rape. That'll be done away with. Why? Because they're going to say, after all, she's only 14, he's only 30, he's 35, but they love each other, and who are you to deny their love? Amen? You say, oh, no, I don't believe that. Would you have thought 15, 20 years ago we'd be where we are today? You ain't seen anything yet. We are in a down. You ever watch the water drain out of your bathtub? That's what we're doing right now. And apart from the great mercy and grace of God, this society is beyond recovery. Apart from the grace and mercy of God. But the individuals of it are not. Amen. As long as there's a Savior, as long as there's a gospel, as long as there's one who came to save sinners, who died for the ungodly, who makes the ungodly righteous, as long as there's a mighty Savior who breaks the chains of sins and can forgive the greatest, blackest sin there is in the universe and can melt the hardest heart there is in the universe, then there's hope for all men. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen? You ought to clap about that too. Amen? Number three, we got to remember that it's grace alone that is the reason you're going to heaven and I'm going to heaven. Look in verse 7. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does it mean to be justified? It means that your sins are forgiven and God accounts you as one who is righteous. That's what it means. God declares you righteous in his sight, even though in your behavior you are not yet perfect. God has looked upon you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you are accounted as righteous in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the very moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are changed by the Holy Spirit, that means he places you in Christ, that very moment that becomes a reality. All of your sins blotted out. God looks in your, let's take a bank account. Let's pretend that before God you have an account. because there are books before God, amen? He's got books. And whether that's, you know, God mercifully coming down to our language so we understand, I don't know. But nevertheless, the Bible says there's books. In those books, there's things recorded. You know what's recorded? Your whole life. Everything you've done, thought, every motive you've had, everything. It is all recorded, every bit of it. And before you came to Christ, that all that evidence that was mounted there in that account absolutely condemned you. But when you come to Jesus, because he died for your sins, and what he's done for you is applied to you at that moment in time, that account, which is that ledger, which is full of debt, sin debt, it's gone. But it doesn't just go back to zero. God doesn't just leave it empty. He puts the life that Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is placed in your account. That's right. Don't stop. Don't stop with zero and now you fill it up with positive things, amen? Uh-uh. You are justified by the grace of God alone through Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ has been given to us as righteousness, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says in Jeremiah 23, his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. It says in Isaiah 45, in the Lord alone I have righteousness and strength. This is the message of the gospel. That we're given the free gift of righteousness. God doesn't just wipe out the sin and say, dude, you do it good more than you do it bad from here on out and you're going to make it. He doesn't do that. All the glory goes to Jesus. God wiped out that account, no debt, fills it up with assets. The assets is the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that's the only reason I'll ever be to stand before God. That's the only reason God is going to, that I'm going to enter into his glory. That's the only reason I live right now with joy, hope, and peace. It's the only reason I will die in joy, hope, and peace. It is the only reason that Jesus will present me one day to the Father, holy, blameless, and with great joy. That's it. That's it. You've got to remember that. You've got to remember your change. You've got to remember his love. You've got to remember that it's grace that has made you an heir of eternal life, amen? You say, why does that matter? What about living, you know, helping people and loving people, and what about good works? You won't have any if you don't remember those three things. Oh, you may have some that aren't really love. What is the root of every good work? L-O-V-E. The greatest good work there ever was, okay, was God acting because he so loved the world and gave his son, amen? The greatest act there ever was, along with that, was Jesus laid down his life for us. He loved us and gave himself for our sins. Are you with me? Say amen. That's the greatest. Love was the motive. A love so vast that passes knowledge, Paul says in Ephesians 3. Passes knowledge. Words can't define it. You can't even begin to wrap your heart and mind around it. And just when you think you have, you've just tipped your toe in the water, really. Now listen. But what has happened before, when I don't know Jesus, if I've never experienced the grace of God, I may do a lot of good things for the wrong reasons. Love is not the primary driver. Self-preservation is. You see, if I'm depending on the good things I'm doing to make me right with God, to give me peace with God, to make up for my sins, then guess what? I will not do them with no interest but out of love for my neighbor and love for God. I will do them. It's just another form, another act of selfishness. Because all I'm trying to do, I mean, after all, if I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. So I'm doing all these good things so that I don't have to go to hell. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can give all your goods to the poor and have not love. That's what he means by that. You can go across the whole world and you can feed the poor and you can take care of the poor. And only God alone knows deep in the heart whether it's from love or whether it's because you're trying to save yourself. If you don't know the three things we just mentioned, more than likely it's the latter. Because look at what he says in verse 8. Paul says, this is why he's told him these things. Verse 8, which is point number 4. Remember to rejoice in and display and give the love that God has shown you to others. Look at what he says in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. How much? That's pretty important, isn't it? What things? What he just went over. Verses 1 through 7. Remember your chains. Tell them, remember their chains. Tell them, remember the cross. Remember the love of God displayed in Christ at the cross. Remember that grace alone has brought you from the condition you were in to the condition you're at, that you're now forgiven. You're a child of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. You're a citizen of heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven. Remind them of that. Why? That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. They won't do that unless you affirm these things constantly. Let me tell you something. Being changed as a believer and growing in Christ's likeness doesn't take place oftentimes as we pastors think we're going to bring about that change. We think if we just bought some of the best, let me tell you, there have been times in my life, and I'm sad to say this, in the past, I have preached messages from my flesh. I was ticked off about something. Somebody made me angry, and it may have even been intermingled with some self-righteous anger, okay? But there was a lot of sinful anger in that too. And boy, I got up like a bull in a china shop, and I shucked the corn. Well, that's what they told me. And I tell you, it blew my mind. I could preach something like this about the greatness of the grace of God, and it'd just be dead, and people not moved. But boy, you tell them like it is. And they come out. What's the best sermon I've ever heard you preach? You shucked the corn today. And I got to thinking, why do people that way? What is it about, you know, you really get them, and man, you can fill the altar up, and you can, let me tell you what's going on. You're driving people with the whip. You're cracking the whip. We do not understand the power of the grace of God and the gospel that does the changing. We don't understand that a person, once you begin to grow, even as a believer, when you begin to see this more clearly, it is such a humbling, overwhelming, filling your heart with praise and wonder and amazement. You want to sing about the grace of God and talk about the grace of God in Christ. The name of Jesus is on your lips. You sing about it, you rejoice, and you go to bed thinking about him. You're changed and transformed by grace. Not by the whip. The whip will put you to action. But you in action against sin is a futile cause. There's only one Savior, amen? I need to point you to him. He says, this is a faithful saying. I want you to affirm constantly these things. He's talking to a pastor, and we as pastors, myself, Chad, Brother Tony, anyone, we must affirm these things constantly. Constantly. If we are not, we're not being faithful. We have to. The greatest thing you need to be reminded of all the time, whether we're taking communion a lot to remind us or whether we're going through these things a lot, listen, we better never become to a point that we're so wrapped up in giving some, you know, rather than five ways to be a better worker today, okay? You need to hear this. You understand why? Because you, five ways of becoming a better worker. Well, you go about it. You're trying. You need to hear this. Remember, remember, remember why. Then you'll become a good worker. Then you'll love your employer. Then you'll be grateful for your job. Then you'll want to do your best. Then you'll want to be kind like Joseph was to his master, right? Like Daniel was when he worked for a government that was ungodly. But yet he was a very good employee. Guys, let me tell you something. We must remember our chains. We must remember the grace. We must remember his love. We must remember that grace alone has brought about this change. And we must remember, guys, if we've received all that, give it. God gave it to you freely. God has left us here to display the love and the grace of God in our lives and action, not in the means in itself. But after showing them the love of God, the gospel is a message. It's a words. It's proclamation. It's not enough just to show people the love of God. We show the love of God because we love God and we love people, looking for an opportunity. Listen, of sharing why we're doing that. This is why we do what we do. I mean, what are you doing over there at Crack Corner? Why do you go to Brazil? And why'd you help? Why'd you cut Aunt Sal or that mean old bitter woman lives next door to you? You cut her tree down for her. You know, it was about to, you know, fall on her house and was dead, and you went dead. Why'd you do that? I mean, she's mean and bitter, and you're always kind to her. I wouldn't have done it for her. I'd have prayed that a tree fell on her house. Then you can share. Let me tell you about my chains. And let me tell you about the love that came down to me where I was at and set me free. Let me tell you about the grace that has changed my eternal destiny. Let me tell you. God, in His great mercy and love for me, a sinner, sent His Son into this world to die on the cross for my sins. And He arose again from the dead. He came to save sinners like me, like you. And every sinner on this planet, regardless of what they've done, because of what He has done, God is just to forgive them and to accept them as righteous. Because God didn't sweep their sin under the rug. He dealt with it. He bore it Himself on the cross. If you've never tasted that love, I invite you to. That's what we need to be doing, amen? And if you're here today and you've experienced this, eat on this message. Go home and chew it. And chew it till you taste the flavor. Chew it and pray, God, help me see so that I can say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He felt it. He knew it. He was overwhelmed. It wasn't amazing grace. Heard this song a million times. If grace isn't amazing to you, you've either forgotten or you've never experienced it. And if you've never experienced it, I pray today you'd run to Him. Because we read back there His love toward man. What He did for one, He did for all. He did for the world. For God so loved the world. He's the Savior of the world. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Amen? That's you. God loves you in spite of you and in spite of what you deserve. He loves you right where you're at. And He's done something to rescue you. And I'm here today sharing that with you. And it's as if God Himself were speaking through this sinful, fallible instrument of His. And He's saying to you through the message, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Come to me. You have no hope without me. You have all hope with me. Let's pray.